All righty.
Well, good morning again to everybody, and trust that the thoughts that we have this morning will be of some help to those of us that are here, myself included. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm glad this morning that we can say that God hasn't left us in the dark, but rather that He's given us His Word, the Bible, that we can find instruction in and help for our daily walk. And Apostle Paul here in Corinthians is talking to those believers who lived in a place where God and His principles and His grace and love and the things that He would appreciate seeing done wasn't happening. And it was a very sinful place, and He was talking to believers that were saved out of that condition, and yet they still would have problems and difficulties. And we today, who know Christ as Savior, have been saved out of a world of sin and lust and all those things that were prevalent even then. And so the instruction that was for the Corinthians that Paul gives is good instruction for us even today. And so we're going to read the first 13 verses of this chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. And tell you what, why don't we do this? Why don't we read, I'll read the first verse and you can read the second and so on. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm reading verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and that all passed through the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And I'm reading the last verse here, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The Corinthians needed this exhortation by the Apostle Paul because they found themselves gratifying the flesh, indulging in self-gratification. And he used this example to them, the nation of Israel, and to us, because what was written to them is written to us, because the Bible tells us that even though Paul wrote this, it was the Spirit of God that gave the inspiration, and he just wrote it down. And so the children of Israel are used as an illustration for the Corinthians. He reminds them, first of all, that they were all, the emphasis is on all of them, that is, the children of Israel, were under the cloud, which gave them a miraculous guidance through the desert and through the wilderness there. And it was the cloud by day and the what by night? The fire, right? The cloud by day and the fire by night. And these were miraculous things that God gave them. He's reminding them of that, and that all passed through the sea. Again, a miraculous deliverance. They all went through the sea, and it was even on dry ground. That's another miracle. And so as far as privilege was concerned, they all enjoyed this from God's hand. All of them, from the youngest to the oldest. And so that's what we see in the first verse. And it says, in that they were all baptized into Moses. This was an identification with the idea that they recognized and verbally consented to the idea that Moses was the God-given person that was going to deliver them, well, at least lead them out from Egypt in that great Exodus. And again, they all agreed to it. It was what they decided, that was from God, and they were going to do it, and they were going to follow, so they said. And the emphasis is, again, on all of them. And then verse 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat? And this is referring to that manna that God gave to them. Let's remember that these people prior to this were in bondage, and I don't think they had probably a whole lot of things that they got that they didn't work for. And even though their load was probably very heavy, and we read of that, and it was even added to, now they're out and they're picking up this manna from the ground that God miraculously provided for them. So, I mean, that bondage and that servitude that they had, they didn't no longer have, and it was a gift from God. It was manna. It was bread from heaven. And even at that, they stumbled because they were given specific things to do with that bread, and that was to gather what they needed. Not anymore, just what they needed, and to use it, and then the next day go out and get more, except on the Sabbath. They were supposed to collect enough so they didn't have to go out on the Sabbath, and miraculously again, it stayed, where the other, if they gathered over, which they did, it spoiled. And so, again, this is miraculous, a gift from God. It was manna, and it was for refreshment. It was for their physical well-being, but it's the idea that it's a spiritual refreshment and nourishment, and that's what Paul really wants to share with these folks, is that they need to be nourished and encouraged and built up by feeding on the Word of God and on what Paul has to say to them. And again, what he's saying to them, he's saying to us, and we need to be exercised by these things. And in verse 4, all through their wanderings, God provided water to drink. It was real water. It's called spiritual water, spiritual drink, rather. But it was real water. And again, it was for refreshment for them. It was for nourishment for them in their spiritual life, as well as for their physical well-being. And again, many times this was miraculously provided. I don't know, 40 years in the desert, they must have had a source of water that was pretty good, and we know that we can go quite a long time without physical food, but we can't go that long without water. And so God provided for all these Israelites these things, and yet in many cases they were unthankful and complaining, and I wonder who that reminds us of. Many times we find ourselves unthankful and complaining, even for all the many things that we enjoy here, and we're not in the desert living in a tent. We're living in quite better conditions, and yet we complain many times. So we're to learn from these things. And then it was the spiritual rock that followed him, Christ himself. You know, it was living water for his people. It reminds me of that passage in John chapter 4. If you want to turn to it for a minute, you can, where the Lord Jesus had a purpose in mind. It says that he must needs go through Samaria, John chapter 4. There was a need there. Why? Why? Because he knew he needed to speak to that woman who was looking for a spiritual drink, whether she knew it or not. It says in verse 10, it says, as he spoke with her and she was mystified that he would ask her of something to drink, he says to her in verse 10, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water." And the woman said unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water?" And verse 13, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The water that Christ gives is water that refreshes. It's water that will give you eternal life. Verse 5, "But with many of them God was not well pleased." So Paul, after reminding them of all the marvelous privileges that were theirs, the children of Israel, he brings to their attention that God was not well pleased with them, and that with the exception of, remember the story of Caleb and Joshua, how that they went into the land and came back with a good report, where the others came back with an evil report. And because of that, all those men, I believe, over 20 years of age, that were warriors in that, they died in the wilderness. They never received the prize of entering into the promised land. And even Moses, that great leader, God had to punish him because of his disobedience, and he didn't enter either. And so it's a reminder to them that God wasn't well pleased with their attitude and with their actions. And while the emphasis, as we saw in verses 1 through 4, was on all, now in verse 5, we read that most of them perish. And so it was. Because you see that while their bodies, their physical bodies, were in the wilderness, their hearts, a lot of them were still back in Egypt. Because they complained and they said, if we were just back in Egypt, I guess it's easy to look back on them and see the wrong that they've done, but I think it's good that we be careful that we find that ourselves are not complaining and looking back and wondering if it wasn't better before. They enjoyed the physical deliverance from the bondage of Pharaoh, but they lusted after the sinful pleasures of that country. Verse 6 says, "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lust us." This gives us teaching that they were examples showing us that what would happen and what could happen to us perhaps even if we find ourselves in that position as they did. And these things that are in the Old Testament, that we read, these examples in that, they're for our learning. And they're lessons they're things that we don't just consider as historical, but rather lessons that we can use in our lives today. And in the following verses, Paul's going to list a few of the specific sins that they fell into. And if we were going to take note of this, we'll find that the sins were that of gratification, of bodily gratification. And these are the things that were really the downfall to these people who were called God's chosen people, the Israelites. So in verse 7, we read this, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play." The reference is back to Exodus chapter 32 in the first 10 verses, where they became impatient after Moses went up on the mount to get the instructions from God, where God says that he wrote with his finger on the tablets, and that was really something to have tablets that God wrote with his fingers on. But nevertheless, Moses was up there, and the people became impatient. And so often we too become impatient waiting for what maybe we think the Lord's will should be in our lives, and we instead of continuing to wait upon the Lord, we go ahead and we do our own thing. In Psalms it tells us that we're to be still, okay, and to know that he's God. Let him rule in our life. Even though we don't see maybe the result we want to right away, let's just not become impatient and find ourselves doing things that are displeasing to God, as they did. And you know, while he was up there and they were impatient, they says to Aaron, "You know what, Aaron, we don't know what happened to this guy Moses, but what we want you to do is to build us an idol." And so Aaron goes along with it, which is surprising, you know. He too has seen God's deliverance as well as all these people, and yet he goes along with it. And so he tells them to bring their earrings and their gold, that these were gifts that God had given to them. You know, these people as servants and bondservants, they didn't, I don't think they had a lot of gold of their own. I think this stuff, this thing, these possessions that they had were given to them by God through the Egyptians when they exited Egypt. And so they were gifts, and they took them off readily and gave them to Aaron, and he throws them in a fire, and he says, out comes this calf that they're going to worship in idolatry, when it specifically was given them instructions in Exodus 20 and verse 4. It says, thou shalt not make any graven image, you know. This was specific things that they knew and understood, and yet it must be that they saw all this stuff back in Egypt and said, well, this is the way we got to do it, and this is what we're going to do, and their hearts were still back there, I think. And they made this image of a calf and attributed this to God and worshipped it. In the false pretenses that they were worshiping God in this. I didn't quite understand all that, how they did that, but this is what they did. And it says that they sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. The eating and drinking part was part of the revelry that they were involved with in this worship, and the rising up to play was the idea of rising up for immorality and all sorts of things, as some translation was listed as out of control. And this was God's people, and they're supposed to be worshiping him in this type of behavior. And God says to Moses, Moses, you got to get down there because they're doing the wrong things. And God is going to he's going to come before Moses, and he says, you know, I'm going to destroy these people because of all that I've done for them, all that they've seen recently of my deliverance and my great hand upon them, and yet they're worshiping this calf and they're involved in these immoral and sinful practices, the children of God. It reminds me of even in our world today, we have people, supposedly of the cloth clergy, in some denominations that are involved in all sorts of immorality, homosexuality, and yet they call themselves servants of God. I wonder if they, when the last time they read Romans chapter 1, it says, wherefore God gave them up because of the sinfulness of their heart, and he let their minds go over to these things that are inconvenient and wrong and sinful and disgusting to the Lord as well, I'm sure. But Moses, here in this, has this opportunity, and he's a great intercessor for the children of Israel, and God doesn't bring that judgment that he said he would do upon them. In fact, Moses goes to the point, he says, kill me for the people. But God doesn't do that. Rather, he brings judgment on the people who committed the sins. And yet, when we think of God and his very son, you know, he gave his very son, he didn't spare him, is what I'm trying to say. He didn't spare him, but he delivered him up, and he died on the cross, just, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the unjust. And that's just like our Savior. God spared Moses, but he didn't spare his only son. Verse 8 tells us this, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Sin here refers to the time when the sons of Israel intermarried with the daughters of Moab. This is found in Numbers chapter 25. And again, there's a willful, self-gratifying motives involved here. And God brought judgment to the camp where over 20,000 people died. That's a lot of people. Think about 20,000 people. That's, I don't even know what to compare it to right now, but it's a lot of people. It's a lot of coffins. And they died because of their sinfulness, and as God brought that judgment upon them. Their instructions were to not to intermarry. It was very clear. God said, don't take women of another nation, but only of the Israelite people. And the instruction was good, and it was God's plan and purposes, and yet they wandered from that, strayed from that, and yet the instructions are still valid today, for God says this to us as believers. He says, for those that would look to be married, he says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't yoke up with someone who is not a believer. Amos says, can two walk together unless they agree? And they can't. There's only problems ahead. And not only that, what fellowship does darkness have with light? Again, as it's referred to, this unequal yoke. It's specific that as believers, our yoke should be with believers. And it goes, it can go beyond even a marriage situation. It could be anything that is a binding agreement with between two people, I think, that we're not to be yoked with unbelievers, as they suffered the consequences because they did. The Bible tells us, too, that as believers, as we think about it, that we're in this world, God's placed us here, and we're part of it, but we're not, or we're in it, but we're not to be part of it. And so let's be careful about what we do and who we yoke up with, so that we don't find ourselves committing the same sins that the children of Israel did. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Paul now brings their attention to the time when the Israelites complained about the food and expressed their doubt as to the goodness of God. That's in Numbers 21 in verses 5 through 9. And so God sent these serpents. And you remember the story well. These are stories that we learned lots of times, or right in Sunday school early on, and there were many that perished, okay? Again, Moses is interceding for the people. The people recognize their sin, and they ask and they cry out for a way of escape. And the way of escape is to build a serpent, to form a serpent, put it on a pole, and lift it up. And when Jesus spoke with Nicodemus, remember, it was there that he used this incident to bring him to the understanding of the idea that one day Christ himself would be lifted up on a pole, that is, the cross, and those that would look in faith would live. I think of the verses in Romans. We call them the Roman road, you know, and it tells us how that in 3 and 10, how that none are righteous. That's not an easy thing for some people to swallow, that there's nothing in them that's good. In 3:23, it says that all have sinned. Again, not a lot of people want to admit to the idea of their sinfulness and that they are born in sin. For in 5:12, and this is all in Romans, it talks about how that one man, because of one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, that's the consequences of sin, and so that death is passed upon all men. But the good news is, in that verse, is that the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. God commended his love in verse 8. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in verse 9 of that 10th chapter, that if thou shalt confess thy sins, the whole plan of salvation laid out, if thou shalt confess thy sins, that is giving acknowledgement and consent to the fact that we're sinners and are in need of a Savior. If we'll confess those sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. And it says, for whosoever, and that's the great word in the gospel, because it includes all of us. Just like they were all under the cloud, all inclusive, here the word out, whosoever, includes all. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord should be saved. And just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, not spared like Moses was spared, but lifted up that we might live. Verse 10 talks about the sin of Korah, Dathan, and Abram, and that's in Numbers 16. Again, there was complaining against the Lord because of a food situation. See, the Israelites, they didn't practice self-control with their regards to their bodies and the conditions they found themselves in, but rather they just gave way to the lust of the flesh, and it led to their downfall. There's some practical things here in verse 11 and through the end of the chapter as to these events. Now all these things happen to them as examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. God, you know, with his people, he deals sometimes quickly, as he did with in the wilderness there. Brought a plague, 20,000 people died. Quick judgment. In this day and grace in which we live, we see many things that are going on, maybe similar to what we read about, and yet the judgment of God is spared, at least for the moment. But the Bible says, don't be mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we're reaping to our sinful things and pleasures or whatever, we're going to reap that at some point in time. as believers, we can be forgiven of the sin. But you know, the old example is we think of ourselves as sinning and committing sins. It's like the guy that put all the nails in the door. You know, you've heard this illustration. And then he was able to take them out as he recognized he had forgiveness. But the hole was still left, you know. And sin will, while it may be forgiven as believers, it still leaves a mark. And there's consequences to sin. For the Bible says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. God's the righteous judge, and one day sin will be dealt with in its entirety. But he's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And looking around, I see probably we're all believers, and yet, you know, I came to the chapel a long time, 17 years, professing to know Christ, but never knowing him. And so the gospel message is to each and every one, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you need to do that. And you need to have your sins forgiven so that one day you won't have to face the wrath of God, but rather can be forgiven and received into his presence as a believer and as a child of his. The Bible tells us that now is the accepted time. It's not, well, I'll wait till I'm on my deathbed or something. But now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You need to do that. Verse 12 gives a warning to those who might think themselves to be really solid as believers and not and could dabble into the things of indulgences, self-indulgences, but the Bible gives a warning to them too. Take heed lest you fall. Okay? So as believers, let's not think of ourselves too highly, but rather be consistently before the Lord for help and for deliverance from sin that does so easily beset us. But there's a great verse here, verse 13. No temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. I don't know about you, but many times in my life, I get these here maybe thoughts of things, and I say, where did that come from, you know? And I get to thinking about myself, oh, well, I'm a believer, and I shouldn't really even be considering or thinking these things. And yet, I can read a verse like this and get a little consolation, a little help here, because things are common to man. These things are not something that is uncommon, but rather common. And we can take heart in the idea that while these things and thoughts may come into our minds, yet they're not, we're not something oddballish or something. And the great part is that God's given us a way of escape. Now, we used to hear the illustration that you can't stop a bird from landing in your head, on your head, but you can sure stop them from making a nest there. And I think that's the idea. So as these thoughts come, or these sometimes even actions, we need to have short accounts with God and just ask for help and deliverance from these temptations that are common to man. For it says God is faithful, and he is, will not suffer you or me to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And that's the great thing about God. He's given us his word. He's given us instruction. He tells us examples, and has given us examples of the children of Israel and their waywardness and how they strayed from the God's plan for their lives and the blessing that he wanted to give them. And yet they, as well as us, as we come and recognize God's forgiveness, we can be forgiven and go on for him. And I think those are just the thoughts that I wanted to leave with you this morning. that even though these things that doth easily beset us, there's a way of escape, and we need to trust God and keep short accounts with Him and not fall into the sins that the children of Israel did, and take these things as these examples as learning and instruction to flee from the things that they fell into. So let's just close in a word of prayer, and thanks for your attention.